I'd like to welcome our brother here, Apostle Jay Mosier, to speak to us this night. You all know him, and I ask that you open your heart and your ears to the words that he'll bring us this night, for he will feed you the Word of God. Brother Jay.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I am indeed happy to be here. I hope that my batteries are good. Are they good? Okay. I do have some things on my mind that I would dearly love to share with you. I never can not hear someone say that they come before the Lord to be fed. And I don't remember a testimony that old Brother Placido had when he was discouraged and troubled because at times there weren't very many people coming to church there where he was in Yobain. And he was concerned. And the Lord gave him a dream one night, and God gave him many dreams. And they all came true that I know of. He was a man with the gift of prophecy. But he was given this one dream, and he saw behind the church in Yobain a man standing in a room. He watched him come up, and he was busily preparing. And he had meat on a table, and he was carving it and cutting it and stacking it up, and he stacked up this meat high in the air on this table. And Placido walked over and asked him, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm preparing this for them." And he pointed into the church. And Placido says, "Well, there's too much there." He says, "Well, but if they come, it's here." And I believe that every person, and it is my testimony, if you come seeking, if you come to this place, or you go to your local, or you go to the Lord on your bended knee, you open up the Scriptures, God is willing and wanting to feed you what you need. And that is my testimony. For he knows what you need. I don't always know. I can't always know. But I would like to use for a basis for this sermon tonight a chapter out of the book of Isaiah, which we will refer to as we go through this sermon tonight. I want to use for a basis chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. I want to read verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, God sent and called Israel out of the world and called Abraham from a far country and told him to go in search of this promised land that he was going to give them. He was going to show him and his seed. And he called them so that we would have a story to look at and how God works with all people. So we have something to read. This is what God does. This is the promises he gives. These are the things which he does. This is how he works and blesses his children. This is how he punishes them. But here, this is one that I rejoice in. Comfort ye my people. And I know my experience with God, my experience as I read the Scriptures, that every time God came, every time the Lord came before his people, when he was working, when he was establishing them in Israel, when he came to this land, when he came to Jerusalem, that he came and he taught them, and then when he left, he sent them out. He sent them out back into the world, and he blessed them. And sometimes, you know, that blessing which we have during this sermon, I hope that you will hear things that you have heard throughout this reunion. I make no plan to refer to anything that anyone else has said, but I know the things that I, some of the things that I will say will be, you will remember things that you have heard. But there is a great joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is joy, there is happiness, there is peace through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's in learning something new. You know, I never am grow tired of learning something new that I never saw before. And God never fails to show me something once in a while that I just revel in, that I just rejoice in when I think about. I'd like to share something that I discovered this day. I knew about it. I had read it before, but something had just enlivened my heart this morning as I was studying. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Now, if Brian was here, you know, he'd say there's just not much good about the book of Leviticus. But there really is. There are some things here. There's something here, and I'm not going to read. You know, if I would just read everything I could find in here, it'd just be absolutely boring. But I want to read something here. I want to read in the 9th chapter of Leviticus. I want to read verse 1. Stop there just for a second. Verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass on the 8th day." The 8th day. We have great reason to rejoice because of the 8th day. The 8th day. You know, the Sabbatarians would love you to be focusing your life upon the 7th day. And sometimes Christians, they want to have you focus your life and your attention, well, on the first day. But to me, the Scripture is plain. It is the 8th day. Something beyond the 7th day. The Scripture is referred to in other places in the Old Testament. In the feasts and festivals, the 8th day. The 8th day was a special day. A day of glory, beauty. A day of the fulfillment of God. A day when He received the sacrifice in heaven. And also, the 15th day. Interesting, the 8th day and the 15th day. Not the 7th day, the 8th day. Something beyond that day. And so we go on here, and it says that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Of course, now everyone is there. And now he's giving instructions. The priests have been preparing themselves for 7 days. Now let's go to verse 22. "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them." This is after he had made these sacrifices before God, when he had made a sacrifice for himself. And you know now Aaron is the type of Christ. And Christ made no sacrifice for himself because he needed none. But he made this other sacrifice for the people. And it was burnt on that 8th day. On that 8th day, that sacrifice was burnt before on the altar and before the tabernacle, before the Holy of Holies. And that smoke lifted up into heaven, just as Jesus was resurrected, went up into the presence of God on that 8th day. And afterwards, Aaron lifted up his hand and blessed Israel. And the 8th day, of course, is Sunday. Yeah, it's the first day. But if anyone ever challenges you about the day of the week that you worship, and they say you should be worshiping on the 7th day, no, you worship on the 8th day. You worship on the 8th day. That seventh day was a time when God commanded his children to gather together and to look backwards at all that he had done, to look at his creation, everything that he had done. But this is the eighth day, the beginning of a new creation, a spiritual creation, the eighth day. Something new. When God is making everything new, he's beginning to recreate the world, and he begins with the souls of the children of men. You are that creation. The things that have God has given you, the blessings, the joy that he has given to you. Verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. That eighth day, when it says here, it's very interesting. It only happened one time that I can see that if I'm reading correctly, that this exactly this way. That, now they did this every year, and they did it a couple of times a year, really. But when it happened exactly like this, when Moses and Aaron went into the temple and went into that tabernacle, to that Holy of Holies, and of course Christ, as the book of Hebrews says, he entered in once for all. One time. And it says here, of course, they came out, Moses and Aaron. But Christ entered in. When he entered in there with his Father, into bringing flesh back into the presence of God once again. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, and we with him. And God accepts you. You know, we can leave this place, and I, once in a while, someone will pray when they're assisting. They'll pray that the speaker be given liberty. But today I'm praying that all of you be given liberty, and I know many of you have been given liberty. Maybe there's somebody who hasn't. Maybe there's somebody who is here yet who has not received the liberty that comes through Jesus Christ. That has not received and felt the forgiveness of sins. This world will not help you to be forgiven. This world, you can sell yourself short. This world will not help you. They taught, and I remember going back and reading psychology books, and one of the chief things they tell you in all these books is you got to learn how to forgive yourself. And, you know, I bought into that for the longest time. And it's absolutely impossible. Don't sell yourself short. If you want liberty, then you need to feel God forgive you. There is nothing like it. You can forgive yourself day and night, and it will not compare with just a few moments of being forgiven by God. To be free of your sins. To go from this place, to go on just like as they did on the eighth day. And in one place it says, you know, on the 16th day. Well, it was all over. And they left off on the 16th day. What day was that? Monday. Like tomorrow. They left blessed, rejoicing that place. After that eighth day, when God had done something so wonderful, when he had blessed them. And I believe that this custom, it was a forerunner of what Christ would do for us, that he would send them forth rejoicing after a great blessing on the eighth day. Something passed beyond So I'd like to return. So to me, you know, I never really considered it too much about the eighth day, except I read a few things about it, but then all of a sudden it just hit me. It's past what the world sometimes teaches. It's you have to go on. This is the beginning. It's something you go from this day on into the future from now on. In the spirit of this eighth day, in the spirit of this new creation. We're not looking backward to what he's already done, even though we are going to praise him for everything that he's done. We're looking to the future. We're looking to that new creation when God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And you're the beginning. You're the start within you. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, we got a reminder today. I believe what our brother said, that the Spirit of God woke him up and told him to read those verses. And that the Church of Christ has always been defined by its belief, by its steadfastness in holding to the Word of God. In the world we live in today, that is getting increasingly less true all the time. More and more all the time, in the churches, in Christian churches that claim to believe in the Bible, they're using their own interpretations of these things. They're using interpretations according to the way they feel, not according to the way the Word actually speaks. So you're going to be picking up more and more books all the time with new interpretations of those old passages, new ways of looking at things, which are not new. They are the old ways of paganism coming back into Christianity once again. Well, as I said, that there's a great joy. There's a comfort in God. There's a comfort that comes to us because we believe. There's a comfort because we follow the Word of God. And I love a passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite in all of the Book of Mormon. It's found in the little book of Enos. And this young man who had heard all his life the preaching that his father had spoken to him, and he didn't necessarily believe, but God had told him about the joy of the saints. But one day, the Spirit of God, and this is so true, isn't it? You know, I can tell you 1,000 times that this is the right way. But one day, if God speaks to you, that's the day when you'll know. And that's the day when your mind can be changed. That day when I've seen several times in my life individuals whom people have tried to convert, but one day God spoke to them, and in seconds, in moments, it changed their life. So when God speaks to you, listen. But here, you can listen to us and keep it in remembrance. And maybe someday the Lord will put it upon your heart to pray about this, about the forgiveness. that God has for His people. I want to begin with verse 3 in the book of Enos on page 194. And this, Enos says, I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God before that I received a remission of my sins. I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And I believe it's because the Spirit of God then, that moment was chosen to touch him. And all his father did was just repeat. All his father did was, that's all he could do. But the Spirit of God reached out and touched that man. And he can do that this day. And you should be praying for your children, for your grandchildren, for your loved ones, for your neighbors, that God will touch them, cause them to desire to want this. Well, as we go on in this story, we go to verse 10. It says in verse 10, and there came a voice unto me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I saith, Lord, how is it done? And I love that question, how is it done? And this is something that in every time in your life, when you reach a crisis, and you want to know how to escape that crisis, you should remember this question and the answer. It's, I have found, always the same. How are we delivered? You know, we have a very special faith. It's a faith that's different from what the world will tell you, you know, if you're going to be delivered, then the problems have got to go away. But that's not really what the Lord does. This kind of faith that we have, He takes them away. He takes them away when we have the faith that is required. But the faith that is required of you is a faith that will stand no matter what happens. Then He will deliver you. It is a faith. You know, I just rejoice to hear our brother Dave today when he said that woman came out to minister to him physically, give him some treatments, and told him, you know, you've got to grieve. But God had put him in that eighth day. Beyond that, a time to rejoice. And I praise God for that. And I'm not telling you that some of us don't have to grieve, because maybe you do. Well, what a wonderful blessing. Didn't have to. And no matter what happens in our life, He can deliver us first, spiritually and emotionally. Lift us up. Lighten your heart. Make it so you can go forward no matter what. And then when you have that kind of faith in Christ and you pray, deliver my brother from his trouble, God hears. And God will begin to hear you, and you'll begin to see answers to your prayers when you have that kind of faith. You'll begin to see when you pray, bless this brother. I know he has trouble. And I've seen it a couple of times in my life, just moments after, or a day or so after I prayed. And I don't want to sound like it's a brag, but it was such a wonderful thing that I was able to witness God bless that person, and lift that burden off of him. Bless him with happiness. And that's what all those blessings are, that Jesus, this is what he came to do, was to bless you with happiness. That's so true. God wants you to be happy. That's absolutely true. But he wants you to be happy even in trouble, even in difficulty. That's the real test. If you can be happy and blessed in troubles, who can defeat you? You can't be. You can't be defeated. If you are with Christ and Christ is with you in trouble and tribulation, and this is the kind of hope that our forefathers in this gospel, not only the restored gospel, but in the original gospel that came right out of Jerusalem when they went to their death singing. This is the kind of faith that God wants from you. This is what He wants you to leave today and to go out back into the world rejoicing, knowing that whatever happens, God is with me. God is with me. I want to... I didn't finish that, did I? How is it done? In verse 9, and I said, Lord, how is it done? And He saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. He had a faith, you know, a faith in something, in God's promise. He cried out. He must have had some faith. He cried out to God, and God heard him and blessed him and forgave his sins. This is the joy of the saints. But let's go and look at that joy. I want to go to the book of Isaiah again. Go to the 65th chapter. Verse 17 through 19. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. For this is a prophetic statement. But you are part of this new creation. You are the part. It began with His people. It began when Christ was raised into heaven. It began when they were born again. It began then. Part of this new heaven and this new earth. And where is your joy going to be in that day? It's going to be in your God and in your brothers and sisters. In God and in your brothers and sisters. And this is where it always will be. But sadly, it's also where we have and find sometimes when we sin against God our most exquisite sorrow. And when we see our loved ones sin, great sorrow. This is the burden we have. If you're going to be like Christ, then we need to bear that. And you can't be afraid to feel sorrow. This is the faith of Christ. Don't be afraid to feel sorrow. Don't be afraid. You know, we can be afraid of pain. And I can guarantee in the future, every one of you is going to feel some pain. Don't be afraid. It's okay to hurt. You're going to be disappointed, but with Christ, don't be afraid of those disappointments. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be misused. You're going to be betrayed. We all are. Do not be afraid. That is what they did to Jesus. And He'll be with you. He'll be with you. That's a problem we have in our modern day world. People are afraid to be what God made us. He made us as human beings in the image of His Spirit. And I believe He feels a pain. I don't know that we can, you know, we can feel a type of it, we can have an inkling of it, but He feels this sorrow, and He feels joy. And the day will come when the glory of God will erase everything that is bad. But that day is not today, and yet I have felt it erased. I have felt it temporarily gone. From one moment and in a moment, twinkling of an eye, my heart lifted up, But I have to, when I receive such wonderful blessings, realize something's going to come again. It will happen again. But God will be with me then as well. In the book of Alma, another scripture that I like, because it describes what we are as human beings in chapter 17, in verse 18 to 20. You know, that's probably the trouble with so many people. I'm sure it's trouble with people who have substance abuse. They don't ever want to feel bad. You know, and of course, when you get into substance abuse, you know, when you get off, you're worse than you ever were, you know. But they don't want to feel bad. Don't be afraid to feel bad. It will pass. But here it says on this page 436 in the book of Alma, verses 18 through 20. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter. And so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Yea, methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded by numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. But this is our human experience. God has created us in his image. And he feels things. But there will come a time when we don't have to worry about those pains. But today, you have to endure them. You have to endure them. You have to endure physical pain once in a while. You have to endure emotional pain. This is our human experience. And when we do this, and when we learn to live and to wait and to endure these things, we look forward to this better day. We look forward, even in this life, when those joys will be exceeding joy, like I felt today with you. And like I feel when I see my brothers and sisters relieved, lifted up, I have joy. I had joy, you know, one of the first times that I'm so thankful that Leslie said what he did. He said, I have joy. And that joy can overshadow all things. But I'll bet, even from the first time that he had that joy, there's been a few sad moments. But we remember the joy and we look forward to another day, another time. We cry unto God and we know he is there. And he supports us day and night. He's with his children. And he knows how to succor our needs because he felt all these things. Well, we have been given God's word to hold according to this 40th chapter of Isaiah. God's word. Everything we see it talks about that flesh, the flower fadeth away, and where's that word? All flesh is like grass. It dies. We know that, don't we? I got a dead heel. We lose arms. We lose legs. We lose our eyes. We lose our feel, our taste. But the Word of God does not change. It does not fade away. How important. And the Word of God will give you and can, as if you search diligently, if you're willing to do what Enos did and wrestle, just like Jacob, wrestle. Don't sell yourself short. Wrestle. Plead with God for a bless me. Bless me. Lift me up. There's nothing wrong with that. To plead for God. That's why God blessed Jacob. You know, he tricked his brother, the dirty scoundrel. But you know what it showed? He wants what God has, and his brother sold it. Don't sell it. Want it. Seek it. Hunger for it. Wrestle as Jacob did. Wrestle for it. And God will bless you and lift you up, just as he did Enos. And his sins were washed away. And he felt joy, happiness, and peace. And then he was concerned after that for everyone else around him, his brothers and sisters, and for the people he didn't know, the Lamanites. And this is what happens to you, because we want everyone to know this. And this is what I want everyone to feel, what I have felt in my life. I want you to be happy. I want all these little kids back there. You know, we talked about humility was one of the subjects of our reunion. And there is a fact. I'm always looking for rock bottom. What's the rock bottom? What's the thing that's going to help us to be humble? And one of those things is the simple fact. You know, when God, he looks at, in several of these prophecies, especially in Isaiah, there's this repeating theme. He keeps going back to the things he has done, the creation that he's made. And that's what when he was trying to convince Job, he was talking about his creation. And it's good for you to consider his creation. It's a sad thing that today in the schools, they use that, the creation, to do just the opposite, to disprove God. But he says, look at what I have done. And what is, in his creation, if we look at it, his crowning glory. He made you. He made you in his image. He created you in his image. That single fact gives you your sense of your real place, why you should be humble, and your sense of worth. You know, no matter how bad a person becomes, no matter how vile and evil, there is one thing they have, every person, that is holy: the image of God. It's always there. And girls, you know, when you go back and you look in the mirror and you look and you see these advertisements of all these beautiful women, and you might want to be that way, well, you just look in the mirror and you hold this rock bottom belief: I am created in the image of God. It is a holy thing. It's the reason why Ham was cursed, because he made fun of the image, a holy thing, of the nakedness of his father. When you look at your brothers and sisters, it's there. That one holy aspect. No matter how fat you get, no matter how old you get, no matter what you look like, you have that one thing. And so it gives us, it helps us, it gives us foundation for a sense of worth and a sense of humility and place, more than other religions. God's creation, what a wonderful thing it is. You know, that peace and that comfort, he comes to us, and we have to realize that there's no comfort if you live in sin. There's no comfort. Comfort comes when we, as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Why don't I just turn to that and read that one verse. Chapter 5 of St. Matthew, verse 4. A very misused verse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, and what I often hear when I'm listening to other preachers outside of the Church of Christ, outside of this gospel, well, you know, you lost somebody that you loved. has nothing to do with it. And those who mourn for their sins, that humility, we mourn for your sins, for the things you've done, God will comfort you. He will lift you up. Mourn for your sins. Godly sorrow, we find in the book of Corinthians, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow. That's the mourning we must each have in our lives to find that joy and that happiness. In 1 Nephi, going back to the Word of God, in 1 Nephi, one of Brother Don McIndoe's favorite scriptures, he likes to quote it, I think, in every other sermon he preaches when he's traveling around Mexico. It was such an important I'm going to read from on page 38, verses 192 to verse 195. And the angel spake unto me, saying, "These last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. And shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb." We have to come according to how these Scriptures tell us to come. "And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." You know, back to that eighth day, I think, if I'm not mistaken, Joseph and Emma took off in a buckboard on a dark night and brought back the golden plates on the eighth day, according to the Jewish calendar. On an eighth day, of the day of a Feast of Tabernacles, I think it's called, brought it back, that eighth day, the day beyond. We live, this is our day, to be looking forward to the things which are coming from God. And though all the things that come upon the earth may frighten us, well, let's just continue on in the book of Isaiah to read a few more things. Let's see. In verse 9, in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 9 to 11, "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Be not afraid. Be not afraid. When I continue to think about that, be not afraid, I always remember, as I in this last year, remember that when God sent Israel and He sent them into Canaan, He sent them, and every man from 20 to 60 was part of the army. And He told them to go, and He told them when to fight and what to fight for. And He said, "Be not afraid. Don't be afraid." And He knew, and they knew, some of them were not going to come back. Be not afraid, not even of death. I am with you. Extending that type of faith that we need, no matter what happens or comes, no matter what. Well, it mentions here, there's a beautiful scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12, a promise, telling these people You know, sometimes we think about God, that, or some of the people in the world, they think he's a far-off being, he's a being of a terrible voice, and he did that in the past. He had this, he spoke with thunder and he shook the earth. But God, when he came through Jesus Christ, he brought this wonderful, beautiful, glorious gospel. I'd like to read in chapter 12. Oh, let's see. I'm just going to pick up here in verse 21 in the 12th chapter when he was talking about that terrible thing when they came to the mountain of worship there in the desert, and God spoke and they all hid their eyes and they said, we don't want to see it anymore. And even Moses said, I don't want to hear this. It's too terrible. But in verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But verse 22, this is what we have. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who's the firstborn? Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator, the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We are come to this wonderful thing. And you can feel this wonderful joy that God's people have when they turn to him. 12th verse of chapter 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? You know, when we come to God, there's a scripture in the book of Jacob. I won't turn to it, but he tells him in the book of Jacob to take counsel from God and not seek to give him counsel. And that's why you come. That we have to come in humility to take counsel from him, not to give him instruction. And today when I hear things like, you know, my God would not do that, why, who in the world are you to say what God is going to do? Exactly. He's going to do what he thinks he needs to do. And don't they? That's the new cry. My God wouldn't do that. You know, well, let's go on here. I continue to get through this because we have people that have to get going. They got a long way to go. No, you're not in a hurry? Oh, good. Did you rest? Okay. All right, I'll just slow down then. Okay. Take my time. Let's go to verse 15. Through verse 17, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You know, it sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? My goodness. But you know what? If we have to hold on to those basic things, you are created in the image of God. But today what they're telling us, this is, you know, they're telling us that the nations of the world are absolutely, they're so important. Cultures are absolutely important. You have to accept every culture. That's what they tell you. Well, should I accept the drug culture? You have to accept everything, every lifestyle, everything that's going on. And if you don't, they're going to look at you and say, our God would love. Well, God has commanded us to love. He has commanded us to love every individual, not every culture, every soul, to invite them to come, every human being. That's your answer. Not to love every culture. We can't. There are times, of course, when God would have you to use a respect, you know, to things that are happening and things that and certain things that happen in other cultures. When you go among them, there's a certain respect we have to have for how they dress and how they expect you to dress, and as a ministry, and when you travel, you have to do this kind of stuff. And certain things you don't do, certain things you don't say, you could say here, but you can't say, you know, you have to respect those kind of things. But we don't respect cultures that are idolatry. You don't have to respect that. You don't have to respect cultures that are sin. You love every soul, every human, every person, even your enemies, who may be part of these cultures and part of these lifestyles. Love them. Pray for them. There is a verse of Scripture I'd like to turn to in the book of Exodus. And this really caught my attention one day. You know, we live in this world. We believe it's the last days. Whether you're about ready to die or whether the Lord's coming, we don't have very many days, none of us. But I found this so interesting. And it just seemed that it just rang. I thought I just understand something about this. You remember the scripture? One of the scriptures that kind of troubles you. You know, it said God will harden the heart of Pharaoh. That ever bother you? You know, boy, that's mean. But what did he do? What did he do? Well, in this verse, let's see, let's go to Exodus 8:15. Exodus 8:15. Already the Lord has given signs, punished Pharaoh in Egypt. But now, here's this verse. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. You know what's happening today? The same thing is happening. We live in a day just like it says in the Book of Mormon. It's a day like when Moses delivered the children of Israel. Plagues are coming on the earth everywhere. Tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, illnesses, wars, and then there's respite. Everything's like it was. And then something else happens, and everything goes back to the way it was. And people's hearts are beginning to get hard. Don't you be among them. Don't let your heart get hard, because God gives rest in between all these things. It's a natural thing to do. Everything's continuing as it always has. That's what's going to be said. Just because it stops. Respite, a rest. Don't you get caught away in that. The nations are nothing. God's nation, His kingdom, is the thing that is most important. Again, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 to 20. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. And he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. And he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be removed. You know what that says? That says, whether you're rich or you're poor, you've got your idols. You pick your idol. Well, you can't afford one that's made out of gold, so you're going to make one out of wood. And this is the way the human beings are. I don't want to punish you, but this is what we do. This is what we do by nature. This is what's happening in the world. And God has promised us in every place, but there's one especially in the Book of Mormon. So I think someone read this during our reunion here. In the third book of Nephi, chapter 9, verses 101, starting there, just reading what God is going to do with all of the idols of man. Verse 101 on page 63, yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands, and I will pluck up the groves out of the midst of thee, and so will I destroy thy cities. And it shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. This is what God is going after. So when you see these things coming on the earth, your duty is plain. Obey. Obey. And it shall be well with you, no matter what happens. But remember that kind of faith that can accept whatever comes. But God will deliver. He will deliver us from death. He will hide us. He will warn us. He will comfort us. He will strengthen us. Because we live in a day when He will complete His words. We live in a day when He's going to call back, as our brother Leslie pointed out. He's going to call Israel back. He is calling Israel back. I'm looking forward to the day, it says there in the Book of Mormon, and I don't know how you look at it, but I look at that when it says, you know, that God, He is going to establish His church in this land. I don't believe that means He's going to bring it into being. But there's other places it says in the Book of Mormon, it says He established it more fully. He brought it into view. Someday, this little church of Christ is going to be seen. It's going to be seen. And God is going to establish His church in the eyes of many people. And if things continue on as they are, it's going to be the natural course of events, because people, more and more people are going away from the Lord, and even Christians going away. And they're turning their back on this Word of God, this Liahona that our brother told us about today. They're going away from it. Don't you do it. I love a testimony that my grandmother gave. It was the last thing she said in the Church of Christ. Don't turn loose of the rod of iron. Don't do it. It was the last thing she said inside the meeting halls of the Church of Christ. Don't turn loose of the rod of iron. So Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians. We're moving along here. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 3 to 7. About idolatry and sin. Chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 3 to 7. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and our God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And we're going to come into a time when people are going to try and begin to deceive us. They're going to be printing books. They're going to be doing all kinds of stuff to try to deceive you that it's okay. It's all right. Don't worry. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But it is simple. It is right before us. Well, let's see. I want to go to this last part of this chapter, in 40th chapter, a part that I just absolutely, I love. In chapter 40, I want to read the last part of what I'm going to read here. Which is, let's see, verses 25 to 31. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? You know, this is he's calling back to his creation, to the things. And we need to study them. We need to contemplate them, to think about them. That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might. And for that he is strong in power. Not one falleth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, running and walking and working and flying around the world, you get kind of tired. And young men, you know, they are the... physically anyway, they're the crowning glory of strength of human beings, aren't they? They just are. People pay all kinds of money to watch young men do battle on a football field or on a basketball court or in the boxing ring. There's a beauty and power. There's no question about it. There is. But it all goes away. Every one of them. Everyone will fail. Every one of them. All of us. But those who wait on the Lord, they mount up as wings. And what are those wings? What are those wings? Well, we talked about partly what they are. It's the peace that God gives us. It's the joy that God gives us. And I think a good scripture that illustrates this is one that Nephi and his psalm, that's so beautiful, in the second book of Nephi, chapter 3. Verse 40, these beautiful words, I'll read this one verse because it's enough. It's a beautiful scripture. Let's see here. In verse 40, well, I'll read verse 39. And by day I have waxed, it's on page 93, I have waxed bold in mighty prayer before him, yea, my voice have I sent upon high, and angels came down and ministered unto me, and upon the wings of his spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. In his spirit. God has shown me things. God has revealed things to me and to you, hasn't he? Any time that you felt the presence of God, you are on the wings of his spirit, carried over the loads that we bear. There's a place in the Book of Mormon, one of the things I think is such a wonderful promise, that these people, they were in slavery. They were under burdens, and they prayed to God, and it says God didn't take away their burdens, but he made them light. How did he do that? When they came out of Jerusalem. And you know, I was listening to one of your daughters that was back here, and she's saying he just didn't want to have any part in watching her dad clean the elk and the deer and stuff like that. Horrible. You know, it really is kind of gruesome, isn't it? But when those people left Jerusalem, one of the things that's such a marvelous thing is, you know, their women became pregnant. They marched through the desert, and they couldn't have a fire because they were afraid someone would find them. And they ate raw meat. But God took away the burden and said he made it sweet. I haven't got a clue. One of those things you can't explain. There's no explanation for such things, just that God can do it. He can help us. And when we are at death's door, he gently brings us in to him. This is our loving God. There is nothing that can defeat you. So you must go from this place. It's one of these, a story in the Bible. It's one I've always kind of mystified me, you know. And as I thought about it today, as I listened to Brother Dave's testimony, because it's always been one that's mystified me, or I've just marveled in listening to it. Well, I'm going to turn to it here in the book of Luke, chapter 8. I've just got to go to this because I just love it so much. In the 8th chapter, in verse 35, you remember this story? There was this man, this crazy wild man out in the hills, and everybody that tried to tame him was beaten up. And they put him in chains, and he ripped the chains off. This was a serious thing. And then Jesus came. Just like that question, how is it done? Through Jesus Christ, everything yields to him. Everything. But here in verse 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Clothed in his right mind. Well, you know what we'd have to do today? Boy, you have somebody that's got problems. You got to put them in a 12-step program. You've got to get them all the counseling. You've got to send them to meetings. You've got to put them in a halfway house when they get out of prison. But here, if we go on the story, and they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Galileans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, you know, they were afraid because they had pigs, and all their pigs got killed, and they were afraid that their brothers on the other side of the Sea of Galilee were going to find out that Israelites had pigs. That's a no-no. Well, so they were afraid. But it says here in verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house. Show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. No 12-step programs. No halfway houses. No counseling. Why? Because when the Son of Man makes you free, you are free. And you are free. And how do you know? Did you feel God's Spirit today? God's Spirit can't dwell in the presence of sin. Go home. Don't be afraid. Go home. You're free. And if Jesus was here, he would lift his hand. And he would bless you. Go home. Tell them what I have done. Today is the 8th day, and tomorrow's Monday. And they left off their reunion, and they went home rejoicing. God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ.